this pastor particular, picky. He's peculiar too. He's very peculiar. And I've got Bible for that. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews the 6th chapter. We'll begin reading in verse 16. Thank you, Brother Joey, for the singing. We enjoyed that. And the specials, we really did enjoy it. They blessed our hearts. Here in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, I want to begin reading in verse 16. Let's read through the chapter to the 20th verse. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.
Right.
I want to try to speak to you this morning for a little while on eternal salvation. Eternal salvation. If it is salvation itself, and this salvation comes from God, then it must be eternal. And it is eternal. Or it would not be salvation. What would we be saved from? Or what would we be saved into? And into what direction would we go? We were saved by the power of the grace of God. It was grace. People can talk about the faith that they have, and that their faith brought them to Christ, their faith led them, and their faith this, that, and the other. I thank God for faith, because faith comes from high heaven. Faith is a gift. And whenever a person is saved by the grace of God, then we are given believing faith to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We are saved by God's grace. We are kept by the grace of God Almighty. We who are Baptists, now maybe all Baptists in this day and time, I'm never surprised at all what somebody might believe, what you might hear from somebody, even in the ranks of Baptists, those who call themselves Baptists. But we who are true Baptists and know the teaching of Holy Scripture concerning salvation itself, we believe the Bible teaching of being eternally secure in our salvation. I have preached a message on this, not the particular message that I preached, but I preached a message a few years ago on the eternal salvation of those that are saved by God's grace. And somebody had the idea that I was just leaving it open, that it doesn't make any difference what you do, how you act, where you go, what you, just everything, that doesn't matter, you're saved. I want to make this very clear, and I believe just about everybody here knows me, but I want to make it very clear, no matter what you might hear, no matter what is said, it does make a difference how we live our life.
Oh, yeah.
We are secure in Christ Jesus. The blood that he shed there at Calvary, and that blood having been placed on the mercy seat in glory,
that's
our security. He being the forerunner, he has gone before me. He has set the anchor. As far as I am concerned, he is the anchor in glory. But still yet, it makes a difference how we behave ourselves in this life. It makes a difference what we believe. We should believe the teaching of Holy Scripture. We should pray that the Lord would open up our understanding and our hearts. All of the saints of God should do that, but especially the preachers ought to study to show themselves approved. Many, many years ago, I learned this. God does not come down, drill a hole in a preacher's head, put a funnel in that thing, and pour knowledge in it.
That's right.
It don't work that way.
That's right.
You've got to study. You open up God's book, and you study. And you see what the infallible Word of God teaches. And we pray to the Lord concerning the wonderful truths that we have. I do believe in eternal salvation. I must believe in eternal salvation because that is the teaching of the Bible. It has been said that we are as sure for heaven as if we would have already been there 10,000 years. I know there's not time in heaven, and I'm very aware of that, but I also know that as far as I'm concerned, this is a true statement because the Bible tells us in Ephesians, the first chapter, and verse 4, that we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Chosen in the Lord Jesus Christ. Before this world was ever formed, the triune God had convened. And I do believe that God the Father had given to the Son certain ones to redeem. Christ coming to this world, a body was prepared for Him. He lived a perfect life. And He pleased His heavenly Father. He died a vicarious, it was a substitutionary death that He died there at Calvary for the sins of His people. And I do know this, that our Savior has secured the salvation of each and every one of whom the Father had placed into His hands. And then I love to think about this. Whenever our Lord was on the cross, the last thing that He had said was, "Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit." And do you know, as our Lord said that, and our great Redeemer, And Christ Jesus, being the great representative, He has placed into the hands of the Heavenly Father each and every one of whom He had just redeemed.
Right.
Each and every one. If you're here today and you're saved by God's grace, you're eternally saved.
Right.
You're secure in Christ.
Amen.
It's all right. We're going to go through a lot of pain and heartaches and sorrow, and there's going to be a lot of trouble. And the older we get, the more we realize that. But we're secure. Because at the end, really, of this life, it's not the end. In fact, it's just the beginning. Know this, beyond any doubt, we will forever be with the Lord there in glory. People talk about wanting to see their loved ones, and I do too. I've got some loved ones, but I'll tell you what. We go to glory because that's where our Savior is. I want to go there because that's where Christ is.
Amen.
And I know He is, but if our Lord would not be in heaven, I don't want to go to heaven. I want to go where the Lord is. And He has made sure that that will take place. If you're here and you're not saved, I pray that God, the Holy Spirit, would open up your heart. Just like He opened Lydia's heart up, He must open your heart up. And we pray, certainly, that He will do this. You know, I find it ironic that some people take the very text in the Scriptures that we have just read, and they try to teach. There are some that try to teach that it is possible to lose one's salvation just from some of the Scriptures that we have just read. Yet, here we find one of the strongest statements that in the Bible is made concerning the eternal security of the believer. Instead of being a passage of doom, a passage of gloom, it's a passage of delight. It's a passage of glory. It's a passage that we can see certainly security, for there is one thing that permeates this chapter, hope. Hope. And you can see it. As I've read these verses and considered these verses, I think of hope. The word hope means something very different in the Bible than it means in everyday conversation.
That's right.
Just that word, hope. You know, we will use the word hope sometimes, like we'll say, oh, I sure hope she gets better. I hope she gets over this, and I hope that she gets better. This statement itself contains a note of fear. You know, that you don't know if she's going to get better or not, or whatever the case might be. Or we might say that, I hope it'll work out. Now, whenever we say, I hope it'll work out, that has a tendency to ring a bell of uncertainty. You don't know whether it's going to work out or not. However, whenever the Bible uses the word hope, it doesn't speak of fear. It doesn't speak of uncertainty at all. It speaks of security, that we do know the word hope refers to that which has been settled by the decree of God Almighty. And if it's settled by the decree of God, then that's fine. I'm satisfied with that. That gives you hope. Whenever we speak of biblical hope, it's about a divine certainty. And we know that. Now, someone can come up to you and they can try to say, you know, you're saved by God's grace, don't worry about it. You're going to glory. Let me tell you something. Whenever God plants that on your heart, that's whenever you can embrace the truth of it. And no matter what you might hear, no matter how you might be discouraged, no matter of the problems that you have in this life, whether it would be you found low in your circumstances, you've got relatives and friends that's in a lot of trouble, or whatever the situation might be, you have this blessed hope. It's not in this life only. We're going to stay here as long as the Lord have us stay here, then whenever He's done with us, we're going to glory, because the Lord's going to take care of that. You know, as believers, we live our lives in three realms. And we live in the past, we live in the present, and then there's the future. And as believers, we do that. Since we are saved, and all of our lives, we really live under the control of God.
That's right.
God is in control.
Amen.
He controls all things. Well, He has seen fit to take care of all three of those realms. Before we were saved, God wasn't going to let anything happen to us, because it was already determined, even before the foundation of the world. And you know this, that we were going to be saved, so nothing could happen to us, because God was going to save us by His grace. But each of these realms of life can be summed up this way. The past itself is taken care of by faith.
That's right.
Taken care of. We have sinned. There's not a one of us in this building that has not sinned, or that does not have sin in your life. Now, you may not consider yourself a terrible person or really just a hard-case criminal, but I'll tell you what, that Adamic nature has not been abrogated. It's still there.
That's right.
It still exists, and we still have it. But by faith in Christ, we know that our past has been cleansed and that it is no longer an issue. Our past has already been taken care of, and the Lord Himself has taken care of it. And then the present is secured by love. As the Lord's love enables us to love Him. Because if He didn't love us, there'd be no way we could love Him. We wouldn't have known how to love Him, and it wouldn't be that love. But since He had loved us, then that within itself enables us to love Him, thus fulfilling the law and fulfilling His blessings as we travel through this journey of life that we have. And then there's the future. And the future is secured for us by hope. We have that. That is, as children of God, faith recognizes that our future is secured by the divine decree of God Almighty in Christ Jesus. Now, by the way, I didn't make that up at all. It's made very clear in Scripture. 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, in verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, But the greatest of these is charity. I want to try to take, and usually my introduction is longer than the message, especially at a Bible conference. I want to try to take these verses of our text and show that we are secure in our faith. Our faith was given to us. God gave us that faith. We're saved by the grace of God, but He has given you faith. And knowing that you're saved, and just knowing that you are saved, that you will be forever saved, this is a topic that is worthy of our time. It's worthy of the time to be preached, to listen to, and it's worthy of our time to take in hand a study, a biblical study of this wonderful, blessed truth. Since the devil now, he loves to hold the saints back. He loves to discourage the saints and send you in every direction except that direction that leads to the fact that we know the teaching of the Bible concerning the security that we have in Christ Jesus. Well, the devil just loves to tell them that, you know, you just might be lost. Don't you know you sin, and God hates sin, and He's not going to have sin in heaven? And that's a fact, and I know that, and the Bible teaches it. I can't go to heaven as I am. You know, whenever the Lord Jesus comes back in the air, whenever He comes back, we're all, each and every one, we're going to be changed in a moment. This whole body is going to be just changed all together. I just went to a Bible conference not very long ago, and I heard one of the preachers who's talking out there, not from the pulpit, but just talking about the end time and whenever the Lord comes. He said, you know, it's going to be a lot of people hurt, a lot of people destroyed early on whenever the Lord resurrects those that are still alive, because body parts that don't belong there are just going to go flying everywhere and it's going to hit people. I thought that was a mighty strange thing, but you think about it just a minute. Notice with me this. The saints have a promise. We do have a promise. The saints of God. In 16 through 18, verses 16 through 18, Hebrews 6. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. It is confirmed by God's promise. Beloved, that's the promise of God. That's not the promise of a mortal man. That's the promise of God Almighty. God has given us His Word, and the verses revealed, they reveal His promise, that we have that security. Just as God had made and kept His promise to Abraham, He will keep the promises that He has made to us. In verses 13 through 15 in this chapter, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, listen, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Take God at His word. We can doubt ourselves, we can doubt individuals right here, but never doubt God. He has placed His integrity on the line. Whenever He gives us the great promise, such as John 3:16, I love John chapter 3 and verse 16, and He keeps, I believe, each phase of promise that He has made in that verse. For God so loved the world. Now, He has loved the world, that is, those that He redeemed, those that He was supposed to redeem, and that He indeed did redeem. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, you notice, for God so loved the world, not necessarily the created world, but His own. So loved by our Lord, that He gave His only begotten Son, Listen, God kept His word, and He sent His Son. There were those, wherever the Lord did, during the old economy in the Old Testament, there were some few that were looking for the Messiah. And then whenever the Lord Jesus did come, there were very, very few that were looking for the Messiah. The vast majority didn't look for Him, but they all had the teaching of that. Each and every one had that teaching, but God kept His word. He did send His beloved Son into this world. His Son did live that perfect life, and He died that substitutionary death. He resurrected from that dead for the security, that is, for the salvation and security of each and every one that He had saved. God will honor His word. Here we can be sure of that. The word immutable in verses there in 17 and 18 confirms it for us. He says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel. And He confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. This word means unchangeable. I know that the vast majority here knows the immutability of God is a Bible truth, and it means that God does not change at all. God does not change, and God cannot change, and therefore God can't change concerning keeping His word and His promise. The promise is laid out, and the promise is there. And because that is true, what He has promised in the past, beloved, it'll be good forever. It'll be good in the future. He has made that promise. Romans the 6th chapter in verse 23 tells us that salvation through Christ Jesus being a gift of God. He says, for the wages of sin is death, but then the gift of God is eternal life. Now why would God say that He has this gift and that He is going to give this gift, and this gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? In other words, all of the works of Christ concerning the person and the work of our Savior Christ Jesus. Why would He say that, and then a person that is saved or claims to be saved, that there is a possibility that that person can lose that salvation? Just about everybody I know that teaches that you can be saved and then lose that salvation, or the same people that believe that you're the one that wrought that salvation to start with. And I will tell you what, you try to save yourself, you can maybe find a little bit of comfort in that for a while, but there's no security in it. And you're not going to be comforted very long. Whenever you're saved by the power and the grace of God Almighty, there's comfort in it, because there is security in it, because we realize the immutability of God's word and the very fact that it does not change and His promise does not change. If God would ever take it back, then we could say, well, He's an Indian giver. Given something, then He decided to take it back. That'll never be. That'll never take place. Whenever God has promised, and whatever He has promised, He will do. If you have taken Him at His word and know that what He has said is true, brothers and sisters, that gives us cause to praise God Almighty and to thank Him forever. If you have received the promises that are related to your salvation, then never fear that anything will ever take that away from you. You can't undo it. No other person can undo it. The old devil himself can never undo it, and God won't undo it, because He's God. Not only so, it's certified by God's pledge. Now, if that weren't enough, whenever God made this promise, what did He do? According to verse 17, He swore by Himself. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, He confirmed it by an oath. In other words, God placed His name on the line. His name, right there. If a blood-bought child of God ever loses their salvation, then God loses more than that person. They'll lose their soul. God loses His holy character. That's never going to be. That seems to be the doctrine of some. He wouldn't be God because God cannot lie. God cannot fail. Not even one time in keeping a promise. Not even just a little bit. What is eternal life? It's eternal. Forever and ever. Now, if it's eternal, then it could never have an end. Or it wouldn't be eternal. It can't be taken away. Or it wouldn't be eternal. Our Lord said in John 10 and 28, "And I give unto them eternal life." There it is. "And they shall never perish." He said, "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." It's just an impossibility. Not only so, notice with me secondly, the saints of God, those that are saved by God's grace, have comfort. Have comfort. There might be some here who's uncomfortable. Just don't feel good. Got pain, got problems, situations. Got some things you know that you don't want to really talk about, but some things, and whatever it might be, well, you can find comfort in this. Whenever you're saved by God's grace, all is well with my soul. You're going to glory when this life is over. There are two figures used in verses 18 and 19. I believe they give us encouragement concerning the eternal nature of our salvation. We have found an asylum in heaven. The writer says that we who have come to Christ have fled to take refuge. Now I know, using the language, coming to Christ, brother, let me tell you something. Whenever you're given the effectual call of the Holy Spirit of God, you'll come to Christ Jesus. I've never seen a person, whenever the blessed gospel of Christ is preached and they were pricked in their heart and the Holy Spirit had given them that personal call, I mean that call that comes from God Almighty, and then that person has to be drugged forward to confess Christ Jesus, they come willing. But they come to Christ. I've never seen one say, "I don't want to do this," and you're dragging them up to the front. No, they come willingly because they come believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 18, Hebrews the 6th chapter, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. Now here it is. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. I love that refuge. Of course, very quickly, the ancient cities of refuge in the Old Testament, you know, there have been six cities of Israel served as havens of safety for those who have killed somebody. They didn't mean to kill anybody. And I don't like using the word accident, but I don't believe that there is such thing as accident in a world that is controlled by the sovereign God that controls everything. But anyway, they didn't mean to kill somebody, and they kill somebody, and the other person can go and avenge their blood. And so to protect those who didn't mean to kill somebody, they did kill somebody, then the Lord gave them these six cities of refuge that they could go to. Those cities were placed on, from what I understand, well-maintained roads. Wasn't that hard to find them? There weren't any obstacles in the way or anything. And the way to each of these cities was clearly marked. They could go to it. And they could flee to one of these cities and they could find safety from the avenger of the blood. Now, they were safe in that city as long as the high priest lived. They were safe right there. After that, then they were free to leave. Listen, God compares our salvation to those cities. Whenever we were saved by the grace of God and we fled to the Lord Jesus Christ, most of us were fleeing from the wrath of God Almighty. You know, whenever you're saved by God's grace, you must I don't believe a person's ever been truly saved by God's grace until they have come to the realization that they're lost and they're doomed and they're dying and they're in a terrible, terrible shape. That you're the worst person in the world and certainly you're going to die. And then you're brought to Christ, but you went to Christ. We know that you were brought to Christ, but beloved, that's the refuge. That's the refuge. Then whenever we run to the Lord Jesus Christ, we came on a prepared way that was well marked. And there it is. By grace we were brought to Christ and are safe in our refuge as long as the high priest lives. And above, our high priest will never die. He liveth forever. Since he's never going to die, then we're safe. We're safe forever. Hebrews the 7th chapter, verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Not only that, I've got just a few minutes. About five, I believe. If I look right. We have a fixed anchor in heaven. Someone has already gone before us. This is another illustration that's found in verse 19, Hebrews 6. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. We're told that we have an anchor. We all know what an anchor is. An anchor sort of secures a ship in a certain area. Now, we're not a ship. I know we're not... And I don't believe that we're really like a ship that is just anchored down. I don't want to leave that impression upon you, or not an anchor. We're certainly not an anchor in this shifting sand of this world. But instead, we are anchored. I believe we're anchored up. We're anchored up. Our anchor is set. We might drift from time to time. That takes place. But we can only drift against the anchor point. And that's it. As a matter of fact, we're not anchored at a standstill. Not meant that. We're taking in cable every day. Every foot of the journey brings us closer home to the Lord. We have that. Now let me try to illustrate that more with my next point. I'm going to skip through a lot of this. My time's about up. But the saints have a contact. Now keep this anchor in thought. In the 20th verse, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now the performance, notice the performance of our contact. In this verse, the Lord Jesus Christ is called the forerunner. And he is. This word was used in ancient times to refer concerning a scout, one who went ahead of the main group, and he would look at the area over and see that everything was prepared for their arrival, that everything would be all right. It literally means one who comes in advance to a place where the rest are to follow. And that's what we do. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You know where he is? He has gone and sat down at the right hand of God Almighty. He is in glory. The anchor itself would be dropped and the ship would be safe. That boat was the forerunner. A lot of times what they would have, they'd have a bigger boat and then they would have a smaller boat. So they would take the smaller boat, yet the boat was capable enough and big enough to hold a big anchor, take that anchor and it'd go way off and put it in a secured place, a little more secured place. It would drop that anchor and then that boat couldn't ship back too far in the other direction. Our Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, there's our lifeline. He's our lifeline. Just like mountain climbers, they'll send the best climbers up first, and then they'll send those ropes down to help secure the others, and then they'll help bring them right on up. Jesus Christ is our lifeline. He is our forerunner. He has already made the ascent up the summit of glory. He is already there. He has already fixed the lifeline. It's all secured for the rest of us. He has announced our coming, and preparations are made for our arrival. Don't have to worry about that. In fact, they're expecting us. We don't know when we're going to be there. They know when we're going to be there. And the Lord knows whenever we're going to be there. He's got everything ready. They're preparing everything. You're familiar. That blessed chapter, John the 14th chapter, those first three verses. Oh, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and the Lord would have. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. He's already gone. He's there. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where you are, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm going to have you right there. That's where you're going to be. Very quickly, the position of our contact. Jesus is called the high priest. This means one who is a mediator. Brother last night had mentioned about Job's daysman. I'll tell you what, there's a daysman. We've got a daysman. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. He's right there in glory. All is well. Everything is all right when you're saved by God's grace. The day is coming that we'll be there. You know, in the old times, what they would do, they would go in with the blood of an innocent animal, and that priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would sprinkle that blood upon that mercy seat seven times, making atonement for the sins of the people. Then he would go back the next year. But he wasn't allowed to stay in there. He would go in and do that. He performed that task. And as soon as he performed that task, then he would leave out. The next year, he'd go back and he'd do the same thing. But always going in with the blood of another. And always leaving after the blood had been applied. He couldn't stay. Even the high priest couldn't go in just any time he wanted to. Couldn't do that. He could only enter on that one day. And he could only go in wearing the robes of the high priest. That's all he was able to do. This is why the Old Testament sacrificial system could never save a single soul. And it didn't. It never finished. It never completed. But the Lord Jesus Christ has. It has. That's why on Calvary, as he was dying, he said, it's finished. What the old priest could never do. After our Lord died, he rose from the dead. I believe with all of my heart. In fact, I know that he went to glory. Oh, yeah. He placed his impeccable blood upon that mercy seat. He placed it right there. There he made atonement for each and every one of whom he died. Yeah. Whenever he died, there at Calvary. And he said, it is finished. This signified that the price of salvation itself had been met. God pleased, God satisfied. Then whenever he entered into the presence of God with his blood, he did something that an Old Testament priest could never do.
Right.
He sat down.
He sure did.
You know, there were no chairs in the Holy of Holies.
Right.
He couldn't rest. Our Savior rested. 33 and a half years, our Lord. And I don't know about those 30 years. I know we see the Lord Jesus Christ, an infant going on, and then 12 years old, and then the 18 years of silence. And then whenever he was 30 years old, he started out on the year of the inauguration of the ministry of Lord Jesus Christ. 3.5 years later, he gave his life. He died. Beloved, those were some 3.5 years that we'll never understand the suffering. The sorrows of the Son of God. All of it. I'm not leaving out the whole life at all. All of it. But he was tired. Jesus Christ eternally finished his work on our behalf there at Calvary. We could never do it. I haven't done anything to save myself. I haven't helped God. He has done it all. But I know this beyond any doubt. He has finished it. And he has secured it. That's his promise. I take him for his word. God bless you.